pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. The Lord would, His presence would be manifest to us, and we would know leaving this place that He has been in our midst. And certainly we pray that that be the case. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Malachi chapter 3. And please pray I have the voice to be able to preach this morning. It seems like I'm just breathing dust outside. I think we've gotten a lot of rain, but sure would be nice to get another one to wash away all that pollen and everything else in springtime. But anyway, you turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. I'd like to read a few verses here and start reading in verse 8. Malachi 3, verse 8. It says, "Will a man rob God?" Now, some things that we read just stop us in our tracks. This first question that is asked by the Lord speaking says, "Will a man rob God?" Just ponder that question for a minute. The Lord asks us questions to get us to think about things. You know, I don't know what your thoughts are about stealing, but I'm not in favor of it, and I don't think it'd be good for us to go about doing that. Lord says, "Thou shalt not steal," and I don't think we should ever steal anything. This text is talking about robbing from God. if someone is a rich man, then, you know, a thief starts to look at them as a target, something to get from them. But robbing from the Lord, that just seems so out of place. You may say, well, you know, we would never do something like that. In fact, in my mind, I say, you know, I've never stolen anything from anyone that I remember. Well, well, there was this one time. I was a little boy shopping in the grocery store with my mama, and they had a bunch of candy there. And I proceeded, while she wasn't looking, to eating some of that and stuffing my pockets full of it. And she found out about it after we left, and she brought me back later to talk to the manager of the grocery store, and he proceeded to lecture me about stealing and how wrong it was. And I never did it after that, I can assure you. That was the last for me. But anyway, stealing is wrong. But God is saying, will a man rob God? Steal from God? What a question. You say, how would someone go about stealing from God? He goes on to say, "Yet ye have robbed me." So it's not just a hypothetical question. God's telling the people He's speaking to here, you have robbed me. You've stolen from me. And we may say, how is it possible to steal from God? Well, let's consider for a moment something that the Bible teaches us. It's actually possible to give God a loan. Did y'all know that? You can be God's banker and give God a loan. If you go to Proverbs 19, verse 17, it says, "He that hath mercy on the poor lendeth to the Lord, and God will repay in due time." You can give God a loan by helping the poor, and He will pay you back with interest, I can assure you. The Bible says in Matthew 25, Jesus says these words, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." So we can see God has formed a connection with the poor of this world. And He says, He doesn't say, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren." He says, "Unto one of the least of these, my brethren." You don't have to go around helping a mass of people that are poor. If you help one person, you've done it unto the Lord, He says. So there is a connection the Bible teaches us between God and His people. That you help one of God's people, God takes that personally. But on the flip side, if you injure or offend or hurt one of God's people, you know who you've done it to? You've done it to the Lord. God takes it personally, what is done to His bride and to His people, His children. God takes that personally. But in this case, He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? That's a natural question. How have we robbed God? And he responds, in tithes and offerings. They robbed him, he says, in tithes and offerings. They weren't bringing their tithes and their offerings to the Lord. Now, this is the point where an old Baptist minister will tell you that we don't believe in tithing, but that statement needs to be qualified. What tithing means is a tenth, 10%. We don't believe the Bible teaches in the New Testament church that we give 10%. In the Old Testament, it did teach that. They were to give 10% of their fruit of the ground. They were to give 10% of their seed. They were to give 10% of their cattle. They were to give 10% of their money. They were to give 10% of how the Lord had blessed them to the Lord and His service. And that was required of them. That 10% is really like a tax, an income tax. That whatever you made, you gave the Lord 10%. And I don't know how y'all feel about income taxes. It's about that time of the year to be thinking about that if you hadn't already. But it's something we must do, and I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you not to try to evade that. Do that. Pay your income tax. But in the Lord's New Testament church, there is no income tax, you understand. But what there is something better. We say we don't believe in tithing, but that does not mean we don't believe in giving. Bible teaches in the New Testament that God loveth a cheerful giver. Give cheerfully. Now, I would suggest and submit for your consideration that the Old Testament way of doing things, there's nothing wrong with it. My daddy said that he thought 10% was a good rule of thumb that we should consider, but that doesn't mean you should be limited to 10%, and that doesn't mean you have to give 10%. Whatever you give cheerfully. God loveth a cheerful giver. In fact, the New Testament way is better in this regard. It doesn't limit people to giving 10%. These Jews, that's all that they would give was 10%. You weren't getting 11 from them. You weren't getting 11%. You were only getting 10. But when it comes to God's people, we should be willing to give more and more and more. That word cheerful, if you look up cheerful giver there in 2 Corinthians 9, God loveth a cheerful giver, it actually means hilarious. Look it up. I assure you, you go look it up. It means you should give in a hilarious, you should be just so free and so willing and so happy about it in giving. That's what God loves. And why I say it's better, if you go to Exodus chapter 36, when it came time for them to get the materials to build the tabernacle, they needed gold, they needed silver, they needed brass, they needed fabric, they needed all these materials. This is what they said in Exodus 36. They said, let everyone who is of a willing heart give. Give of their substance. And you know what happened? The people that were receiving it said, whoa, we're getting too much. Hold on, tell them to stop. We got too much. Tell them to stop. That's what happens when people give willingly. Now, if I ever ran for president, which I'm not going to do, I have no plans of ever doing that. But what I would say is income tax is going away and people just give willingly. Now, I'm not sure how good that would turn out, but I got better feeling about how it is in the house of the Lord that happening than I would in the whole United States. But anyway, that's a better system, you understand. And here in the house of God, and I'm so thankful to tell all of you that this is such a generous church. It's such a blessing to talk about giving to a people who are already doing it. You don't have to be beaten up about this. You're already doing it. You're already giving cheerfully. Everyone who comes here realizes what a giving, and it's not just about money. It's about your time and all those who came out yesterday and all those who cook food and all the things that you give. That's cheerful giving of your substance, your time and your energy. All that's important. But God is speaking to a people here who weren't doing that. And since they weren't doing that, God says, you're robbing me. You go back to Leviticus, the last chapter of Leviticus, where he commands them to give of the tenth. He says, given the tithes, he says that the tenth is holy to the Lord. It's holy. It belongs to the Lord. It's His. Now let's just stop and think for a moment. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Everything belongs to God. But God doesn't require us to give everything back to Him. Now I know there are some churches among us that that's their method of giving. You give your whole paycheck to the church and they distribute as what they see fit. Now, the problem I see with that, it seems like the preachers are the ones driving the nicest cars and having the nice houses and those orders, and the people are suffering. But we were talking before the service that there were some folks thought that y'all were paying me and Brother Mickey too much, and maybe we need to cut back a little bit, and maybe we do. Maybe we need to do a better job. Maybe we need to work a little harder, but, you know... Anyway, that's just funny. I like hearing things like that. I need a good laugh every now and then. But you know, if you are paying me too much, just, you know, you do whatever the Lord places upon your heart to do. But anyway, I don't know how we got off on that. But anyway, he says, "Will a man rob God? You've robbed me in tithes and offerings." Verse 9. "Ye are cursed with a curse." I tell you, people don't realize that not giving to the Lord, it curses them. God is the one who can bring the blessings, and God is the one who can curse a people. He says, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." Now let's take a step back and think for just a moment. The Lord gives us these blessings, and He gives us these commandments to follow. And we've got two choices. We can follow the commandments that God gives us, or we can do whatever we want to. That's really our choice. You do what the Lord tells you to do, or you do what you want to do. Bible teaches us in many places that if you go your own path, that's a path of destruction. And is the Lord going to smile on that? No, He's going to curse that path, the path that we choose. But if you go down the path that He tells you to go down, He's going to bless that path. He's promised that He would. And so, we may say, "Well, I don't have enough money to give to the church. We're barely making ends meet." I am confident to tell you this morning that you can't outgive God. You can't say, "Well, we're barely making ends meet, but we can't give to the Lord." Well, just give $5. give whatever. You just make an effort to give, and I promise you the Lord will bless you. The Lord will bless your efforts, even though it may seem like two mites that widow gave. Even if it's just a little bit, though, I promise you, the Lord will bless you. And for some reason, you'll seem to have more money, even though you're making the same. Verse 10. This is the verse we'd like to consider for a while this morning here. In verse 10. He says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Everything we've been talking about so far is contained here in verse 10. He says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." Bring it all in. Bring all the substance of the Lord has blessed you with. Why? He says that there may be meat in my house. Now, I can tell you this morning that the Lord is perfectly able of bringing meat in His own house without our help one bit. He's perfectly able to do that. But there are some things that God has commanded us to do. There are some things that God has told us to do. Let's consider in Genesis chapter 24, 22, God commanded Abraham to go up to Mount Moriah and offer Isaac his son as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, if you fast forward to the end of that story, the Lord didn't require him to do that. He didn't end up doing that. He didn't end up killing his son. He didn't end up offering him to the Lord. Why put Abraham through that whole exercise? Why make him do that? Because Abraham was going to learn something on that mount from having gone through that experience. And we may say, Lord's able to have meat in His own house without my help. Certainly He is. But we will miss out on the lesson. We will miss out on the experience. We will miss out on seeing the Lord bless. You know, there are so many, like I appreciate Brother Hunter's prayer this morning. There are so many things that the Lord has saved us from, the pitfalls that we may not even know what all the Lord's done in protecting us, that we may not even see it. But there are some things that we can see by faithfully obeying the Lord. He says, bring you all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. The Lord wants there to be meat in His house. He wants it to be there. And I take it from this text that what He's wanting brought in is meat into His house. Bring the meat that there may be meat in my house. Now I want us to consider this 10th verse in a spiritual way, how it applies to us today. I want us to think about what we're bringing to this place this morning. Each time we come to the Lord's house, what are we bringing? What are we bringing with us? How are we bringing this to His house? Say, what do you mean, what are we bringing? You talking about the money? No, I'm not talking about the money. Yeah, we're talking about a spiritual lesson here. I want us to consider, if there's going to be meat in the Lord's house, what is the meat? What is He referring to? What is the meat? The Bible tells us that this is food for our soul. This is food. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it refers to God's Word as the sincere milk of God's Word. If you're a lamb, if you're a babe in Christ, this is what you need. The Bible tells us, Jeremiah 23, that God's Word is wheat. God's Word is bread. God's Word is food for our soul. And when Jesus told Peter to feed my lambs, feed my sheep, he didn't have to go outside of the Bible to find that food. That food is all right here. We got the milk of God's Word that feeds God's lambs. We got the bread. We got the meat. We got the, all this substance of something that spiritually feeds us here in God's Word. I think of this place over in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus has a conversation with His disciples, and notice what He says here in Matthew 16. And this brings back some things I used to hear years ago preached here in Matthew chapter 16. He says in verse 6, in Matthew 16 verse 6, He says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He warns His disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. His disciples say, verse 7, and if you go back to verse 5, they forgot to bring bread for their trip. They were traveling, and they didn't have anything to eat. They forgot to bring bread. Now, I've gotten pretty forgetful lately about things. I've noticed I'm not the only one. There's a lot of forgetful people around. And I also noticed in reading the Word of God that we're not the only generation that's ever been forgetful. If you're going on a journey back then and you forgot to bring food, that's not going to be a very fun journey. I remember when we would travel when I was a small boy, we'd have this ice chest we put inside the middle of our van that was full of bread and sandwiches and drinks and mayonnaise, all kinds of things that we can make sandwiches for the road. We didn't stop to eat so much. We just ate what we had. Now, these days, we don't do that when we travel. We just find a restaurant that we have done all kind of internet research to find their menus and what they got and where they're located. We don't go on any trips without doing that. We're going to know where we're going to eat when we travel. But they didn't have that luxury. Here they are going out on a boat and they don't have bread. They don't have anything to eat. They didn't bring anything. There's no restaurants to stop at along the way. And Jesus makes this statement to them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they say, oh, He's realized that we didn't bring any bread. He figured out we forgot to bring bread. And Jesus responds in verse 8, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread that ye should not beware, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" So he says, do you remember the 5,000 that were fed? How many baskets did you take up? The answer to that question is 12. You remember the 7 loaves we had for the 4,000? How many baskets did you bring up? 7. We had 7 baskets of leftovers. And he says, how is it you do not understand? You know, it's very important we come to the house of God with a spiritual mind. We're not here talking about natural things. We're here to talk about spiritual things. And Jesus was speaking to them about spiritual things. And here's the key to the whole lesson, verse 12. "Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." There's something very important contained in this. And that is, he equates in this lesson leaven of bread with doctrine. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of their doctrine. They have a bunch of rules. They have a bunch of outward show. They have a bunch of other things that they do. You beware of that bread. But I'll tell you what we got here in the house of God. The doctrine that you and I believe is food for the child of God's soul. Bible tells us all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. I remember years ago my daddy saying, when there was a lot of preaching going on, and it's all about duty. We should do this and do that, and we need to hear that. But my daddy said, I believe in correcting children and telling them the right way to go, but I also believe in feeding them. And you feed God's people with the doctrine that we believe. The doctrine and the things that we have and we believe, that is food for the child of God's soul. And so when we consider the text that we have here in Malachi chapter 3, he says, "Bring ye the tithes in the storehouse." What are we to bring with us? What are we to be bringing? We're to be bringing what we've been reading and studying in God's Word. And here in the house of God, there'll be meat in His house. There'll be meat here in this place. Because I'll make you this promise. If you don't get much out of the Lord's service and you want to get more out of it, what you need to be doing is reading and studying your Bible more, and I promise you, you'll get more out of it. The more we read and study our Bibles, the more we'll get out of it. Notice the lesson here in Malachi 3:10. "Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven." Don't you know? The Lord knows what you do first thing in the morning, or late at night, or some quiet place in your house. He knows when you're reading and studying His Word. He knows the prayers. I appreciate Sister Eudora mentioning we need to be praying. He knows the prayers that you pray to Him off in a quiet place, away from everyone else. No one else sees it or knows about it, but He does. He knows when you're doing all that. And don't you know, He's going to pour you out a blessing if He sees you praying and reading and studying. Look at the life of Cornelius in Acts 10. Here he is giving alms and praying and doing all this. And what does the Lord do? He sends him Peter. He sends him the preacher. I'll tell you, there's a reason why we in the house of God need a man called by God to preach His gospel. Because a church will dry up without that. A church will be starving to death. I was recently at a church that hadn't had a preacher preach to them in several months. And they, after that service, I don't know so much about how the preaching was, but they were starving to death, so anything was good to them. They'd have taken anything, they were so hungry. And I'll tell you, all the times that I've been hungry, I'll tell you, your standards will actually lower for what you're willing to eat. I was in survival training when I was in the Air Force, and I remember them describing, I probably told this story before, but I remember them describing what each bug tasted like. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't even care about that. Grasshoppers taste like peanuts. Well, that's just great. I don't think I'll ever eat a grasshopper. Well, you go out and starve in the woods for a few days, you'll have second thoughts. you'll start hunting food anywhere you can find it. But I tell you, here in the house of God, if we don't have the gospel being preached, we'll starve to death. This is food for our soul when the Lord blesses a man to preach the doctrine from His Word. Bring the tithes, bring your studies, bring your time and your effort and your prayers, and you prove or test God. But when you do that, there's meat in His house. Over in the Old Testament, they would have, the people would bring an ox or a cow or a goat, and a certain portion of that animal belonged to the priest. And they would make the offering, and then the priest would get his portion. But in the days of Eli, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli's sons actually took the meat by force. They commanded that they give the meat. They didn't offer it willingly, and the people they got tired of even bringing offerings, seeing those greedy priests there stealing the meat before the Lord got His offering. And it really turned people off. But I'll tell you, this is talking about a willing offering to the Lord. And the Lord's saying, prove Me now. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Now I believe that the Lord and His giving, He does not like to send His children off empty handed. He wants you to leave His house. He wants there to be food in His house so that you leave here not only full, but you've got something to take with you. In John chapter 6, when they had 5 loaves and 2 fishes and a multitude of over 5,000 people, Jesus took that 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed the whole multitude till they were all full. They were full. Last night we were eating at a restaurant on our way home, and we got to that point. People reach that point of being full in different places, you know, but when you get to the point of being full, some people... It doesn't take much. It doesn't seem like to fill them up. But some people, it takes a lot to fill them up. So we're talking about a great multitude of different appetites and different shapes and sizes, I suppose, to get all of them full. Just imagine how much food that would take. And here the Savior takes 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. It says small fishes. These weren't big halibut and grouper. These were small fishes, you understand. And He fed the whole multitude till they were all full. And then Jesus says in John 6 to His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And they got 12 baskets full. You know, I believe in being frugal. I believe in gathering up some things and taking them with you. The fragments, the leftovers. And I'm the type of person that, you know, over at the baseball field where we have practice and all, if I see a baseball lying around, guess what? That's now my baseball. If I show up to the field and there's a baseball laying there, well, that's mine now. Someone left it. So that's mine now. I work with some folks. They ride down the roads a lot, and they see something laying on the side of the road they want. They just pick it up and get it. It's theirs now. They gather up the fragments that remain, you understand. Well, Jesus told His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And they took 12 baskets with them. I believe the Lord sends us away not empty-handed. Turn me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want you to notice something about King David. That I believe we see some pictures of the Lord and the way some people act. Have you ever been around someone who, when you left their house, now, this way Brother Clem did me every time I left. They made sure you left with your hands full of something. Some type of food, some type of whatever it is. You're not leaving there empty-handed. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is the first time in many, many years that the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the tabernacle. It had been away from it for the whole reign of King Saul, and it had been away from it for a long time. And they finally brought it back into his place here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And they brought it into the tabernacle, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, verse 18. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. So he sent them all away with a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, meat, and a flagon of wine. Every one of them. He sent every one of them home with food in their hands. I see here a picture of the Lord sending us away from His house, not empty-handed. Just like the disciples left that feast to the multitude with 12 baskets. Each one of them had a basket full of the fragments that remained. The Lord wants meat in His house so His people will be fed here at His banqueting house, at His table, at His house. This is a place where we come and we're able to feast with the Lord. I think about that time when Jesus says in the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me," what does He say will happen? "I'll sup with him, and he with me." That tells me the Lord's bringing supper. He's got food, and He's there at the door. Now, I think there were problems at that church, and there should have been no reason why He would be on the outside of that church, you understand? I trust that the Lord is welcome into this service, that we've come to worship Him and Him alone. Anytime we give glory and honor to a man above the Lord, we have made the Lord not welcome here in this place that's His own house. It's His house. There may be meat in my house. Now I'll tell you, when I go to visit a restaurant, which we do that as often as we can, but probably not as much as we'd like, but more than we probably need to. But every time I go, there's certain food I have in mind when I go there that I want to eat. And what a disappointment when you find out, well, we're out of that. We don't have any more of that. We ran out. That ever happened to y'all? Well, I had my heart set on this. Well, we don't have any more of that. We ran out. We don't have any of that. We're out. When I think about coming to the Lord's house, what a tragedy it would be if we come here expecting to be fed and we leave here not being fed. We come here to the Lord's house and are they out? Where's the food at? I'm talking about spiritually. Spiritually, where's the food? You know, these days, you don't even have to go out to the restaurant. You can have the food delivered right to your door. Now, there are certain companies that they will deliver the food right to your door. Don't even have to go out. The God whom we serve, the same God who rained down manna from heaven, does the same for His children today. It's a blessing to come to God's house. It's a blessing to be in this place. You know, God is able to rain food down right to your door. But you know, in the days of the manna, they would go and get it, but they had to work on it. They had to go and gather it, and then they had to bake it. They had to work with it. I'll tell you, the Lord blesses us from time to time with life experiences and things that happen that make us realize that the Lord is there and that He cares. I was reading on Facebook about this sister up in North Carolina that she had been at church, and they had, at the end of the service, someone just started singing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And they sang the whole song. And she mentioned that as a very spiritually... It's one of those things where no one, you know, it wasn't mandated, directed, "Hey, we're going to sing this." Someone just started doing it, willingly, wanting to, out of their heart. And they did it. And it was a great blessing. But what that sister didn't realize... that her child was in a bad car accident while she was away, and car fell down a cliff, tore up really badly, and that child just walked away with scratches. And she's been thinking about how great His faithfulness is ever since. She's been thinking about His mercies being new every morning. I'll tell you, when we think about how the Lord, day after day, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Certainly we need that naturally, but we also need that spiritually. Give us this day our daily bread. Delivers it to our door. Delivers it to us when we come to His house. What a blessing it is to come to God's house and there be meat in His house. Turn me to Psalm 19. I want to point a verse out very quickly in passing that he says here. There's a lot here in Psalm 19 about God's Word and how wonderful it is and how what a blessing it is to the child of God. But there's one part after he concludes talking about the Word of God and the fear of the Lord and His statutes and His laws. He says this in verse 10 of Psalm 19. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, the children of Israel got tired of that manna after a while. Said, we don't like the taste of this. We're sick of it. We want something that has some flavor to it. Well, I'll tell you, God's Word is described here as sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It's sweeter than that. Can't say that God's Word doesn't have the flavor. It's not dull and it's not stimulating. It's sweeter than honey. It's not only good for you and it sustains you, but it is sweet to the taste. The Bible tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is gracious. So he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I said a few moments ago that if you're barely making ends meet, this verse is for you. He says, test me. Prove me. Bring it. Bring of what you have. It may seem small. May seem insignificant, but bring it. And the Lord says, I will pour you out a blessing. I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Turn me to Ezekiel chapter 34, and I want to notice what he says here in describing rain and how it's like what God just said. Ezekiel 34, he says this, in verse 26, Ezekiel 34, 26. He says, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Now notice, he talks about the rain, but then he talks about the rain like it's blessing. Now consider how the rain comes down from up above. What you're seeing is a picture of God's blessings. Each little raindrop is a blessing. And so you have, if you just had one drop, that'd be one blessing. But if you have a rain shower, you've got all kinds of blessings raining down. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 25 and 26, God says, if you'll do my commandments, then I will command the rain to fall in its season, and your crops will produce, and they will produce and be very fruitful. In Leviticus chapter 25, it says, you will work the ground for 6 years, but not on the seventh year. You'll let the ground lay rest. And God says, and if you're worried, what will we eat in the seventh year? This is what God said. In the sixth year, I'll bless you so much it'll last 3 years. It'll bless you for the sixth year, in the seventh year, and the eighth year, until you've got the new stuff in year eight. I will bless you if you do what I say. So what does it take on our part? It takes faith and trust in God. You say, well, how can we rest? How can we stop? As God said to. If you do what God says, I'll open the windows of heaven. So that you can't, I will pour out a blessing that you can't even contain. You can't even capture. You don't have enough to hold the blessing God says that I will pour out to you. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. That tells us He's blessing us with more than we can hold, more than we can stand. And so turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to notice here that there's something very interesting here that we need to consider. He says, bring y'all the tithes into where? The storehouse. The storehouse. They built these chambers on the sides of the temple that were used to store what the people offered to the Lord. So he says, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse. Store. Think about a bank and a bank account. You know, we have a heavenly bank account. Jesus tells us to lay not up treasure for ourselves on earth where moth or rust corrupt. But lay up treasure in heaven where you have no bags that have holes in them. Thieves don't break through and steal. What does that mean to lay up treasure in heaven? Notice what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Notice he's directing this to the people who the Lord's blessed with great substance, that they need to be ready to distribute that. They need to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to help the poor and those in need. But what I wanted us to see in this is verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice the storehouse here. Laying up in store. When you are rich in good works, you're willing to distribute, to communicate, to help God's people, you are making a deposit into your spiritual bank account. When you bring the tithes into the storehouse, spiritually speaking, bringing it to a deposit to the bank, notice there is a good foundation there against the time to come. If you've got money in the bank this morning, in fact, I'm not going to try to be your financial planner, but I remember growing up hearing a lot of people say that you should give 10% to the Lord, 10% to savings, and live off 80%. Now, if that works for you, you can take that and keep that. But if it doesn't, you know, whatever works for you, but that's a good rule of thumb. 10% to savings, 10% to the Lord, and live off of 80%. But that's natural things. What we're talking about is spiritual things. You lay up in store. When you do good works, when you do what the Lord tells you to, you're making deposits to your spiritual bank account. That when the time comes, when you're in need of prayers, well, you've been praying your whole life, and now you're the one that's in need of prayers, you'll receive them. When you've been helping people your whole life, and now you need help, they'll help you. That's the spiritual bank account, because who's the one making sure that happens? The one who is your banker. The Lord Himself. Bring the tithes in the storehouse. And what is the promise? I'll open the windows of heaven with a blessing and pour it out that you can't even receive it. It'll be so much. And so, if we think, well, God loves a cheerful giver. What happens when we give with a willing heart? Well, I already mentioned to you Exodus chapter 36. What happens when people give willingly? What did they say? Well, we've got too much. We've got more than we need. What did God say in Malachi 3:10 He would do if we give to Him? He would give us just enough that we need? No. He would pour out a blessing that we can't even contain it. Just like in Exodus 36. So if we're giving cheerfully, giving willingly, then who are we acting like? If we're just giving 10% because we're forced to, it's a duty, we're commanded to do it, we're acting just like a taxpayer in the United States citizen. We're just begrudging. I try to have a good attitude, but I'm going to tell you, I don't look forward to this time of year. Because I go back and look at all the deductions of my paycheck throughout the past year, and I think, good grief, how much money do they need? Just for me, they need this much. My goodness. I try to have a good attitude, but I don't really enjoy that. But God is not taxing us, you understand, here in the Lord's house. This isn't a tax. This isn't something we're being forced to do and He's making us do. We, I trust, realize everything we have, the Lord blessed us with. And if He wants it all back, we should be willing to give it all back. We should be able to give everything back to the Lord because He's the one that blessed us with it. And if we give cheerfully, if we give willingly, not only are we acting like the Lord, but He's promised He'll pour us out a blessing that we can't even contain it. May we cash in on that promise and be very giving people in His house. I thank you for your good attention this morning.